Blog Talk Radio.
To Blog Talk Radio. I'm your host, Cynthia Urquhart, and I'm so glad that you took the time of your busy schedules to listen to us tonight. We have a very interesting program, a very interesting conversation going on. My guest this evening, I will call Diana, and we'll be talking on the topic, My Son, His Mind, Our Life. We'll be discussing living with an adult child who has been diagnosed with bipolar disorder. So before we get into tonight's conversation, I would like to, of course, acknowledge the Omega Ministry Group, which is the sponsor of this particular hour. We thank them so much. I'd like to thank Pastor Derek Jones, who will be joining us in our conversation tonight. Thank him for hosting the studio and for being a part of tonight's conversation. And most importantly, thank you once again for tuning in and listening to We Won't Wobble Always. And, of course, I'm your host, Cynthia Urquhart. Let us begin in prayer. Father God, we come before you this evening, Lord, because you are God and you are God all by yourself. Lord, we love you and we appreciate you for all that you have allowed. Father God, we want to thank you for the children, Lord God. We want to thank you for those precious gifts that you have given us, Lord God. And we come to you asking for guidance, Lord God, on how to raise them, how to love them from the cradle, Lord God, on into adult life, Lord God. And when we have children with special needs or special challenges, Lord God, we ask that you would grant us the patience and the understanding to know how to work with our children, Lord God, so that they can grow up to be the best that they can possibly be, Lord God, and even to work in your kingdom, Lord God, for your kingdom building business. Lord God, again, we appreciate you so much. We love you. We thank you for this time, Lord God, and we invite you to be a part of tonight's conversation. In Jesus' name we pray. Once again, I'd like to say good evening to everyone and good evening to our special guest tonight, who we'll be calling Diana. So good evening, Diana. How are you today?
Doing just fine.
Wonderful. Again, I want to thank you for agreeing to come on the show tonight and talk to us about bipolar disorder, which your son has been diagnosed with, your adult son, is that right?
That is correct.
First of all, let me say that. Again, I'm very, very glad to have you for more reasons than one. We're family, and you have been my friend for over 40 years now. So I just thank God for friendship and for the fact that we're here together now, spending some time together. So why don't we talk about your son, and we'll call him Robert.
Okay.
We'll talk about Robert. If you would, let's just go all the way back to when Robert was born. How old is he now?
Robert is 25.
25. All right. So if you would, take us back to the pregnancy. What was the pregnancy like, the delivery? We'll start there, and we'll just come all the way up to today.
Even though I had difficulties in pregnancy prior to Robert, actually went very well. I delivered. Actually, it was really funny because I went into labor at 8 months, and because of my prior health history, my doctor said, well, we just need to go on, and we're not going to stop the labor. And so I actually delivered him about 7 o'clock in the evening, and at 9 I was in my bed eating a sandwich, and I went home that Friday morning. He had no complications. He was still small. But he was over 5 pounds, so I could take him home, and I didn't have to leave him in the hospital. But he grew normal. Everything was, just a basic childbirth. And there was no real signs in the early stages of life. He was actually very smart. He even started attempting to read at age 3.
Okay.
And, you know, at that point, I was really, really happy because my first son had to, because he only weighed 1 pound and 12 ounces, he had a whole lot of difficulties in his early childhood, and I was like, okay, I don't have to worry with that with this child. So everything really went fine. I think the real big trigger was when him and me and his father separated.
How old was
he? Was 7.
That's it. Okay.
When
did you begin to notice then?
Well, I'm trying to think back. At 7, we just knew that he wasn't handling the separation really good. And he came out of a home where, you know, I'm blessed that there was no real issues for the kids. And, you know, they never knew anything until it actually happened. And I remember the psychologist saying that sometimes that's when children internalize and they blame themselves because there was no signs, or they lived in a peaceful and happy home, and whatever the problems we had, that was between me and their father. But right after the separation, he just went into a very, very depressed state. And so we immediately went into family counseling.
How was he acting out in this depressed state? Would you describe that for us so we'll know what?
He just became very quiet and withdrawn.
Okay.
And so we, it's really hard because it's been so long ago. I don't really remember why we felt like it was necessary to have family counsel, but that's what we entered into. And, now I remember. That was a little bit after the fact, but went into family counseling, and the first trigger that there was a real problem was the picture that he drew.
Okay, now this family counseling, was this after the divorce or
no,
during the
we
divorce?
No, we were separated.
Okay.
So we took
separation.
The kids into counseling to help deal with the separation.
Okay.
Because I think I knew in my heart that we weren't going to get back together, and I wanted them to have everything that they needed to have to prepare themselves for this is just not going to be the same anymore. So when we initially went into family counseling, the psychologist was talking to John, and she had him to draw a picture of his family. And when they brought us all back together, and she showed me the picture, and it was like four, grown, tall people, and then there was this little scribble, like it was four people and a dog, because that's what your first line was, this little thing over here must be representing the dog. And we had always talked about getting a dog and stuff like that. So that's, my first precept was when she showed me the picture. But then when she explained it, she said that it was me and my husband and my oldest son and his sister. Then you said, well, where's John? She said, John is the little scribbly thing that we thought was the dog.
That's how he depicted himself.
Yes. And that's when the lights went on and said, something's wrong here, because he had not had a bad childhood or anything to make himself feel, there had never been anything in his life at an early age that would make him feel that way. So we knew this was internal. So we began the process of working through that, and so he was in school, so I had him tested at school because he then started showing some learning behavior problems, and we had not had that before. So it was a combination of having private psychologists and psychiatrists and the school being involved with their own psychologist. So he had a psychologist that came to the school to work with him.
Now, was he diagnosed as being bipolar?
Not at that time. The quick diagnosis for children that were having problems was the ADHD. So, if a child had a problem, he had ADHD. That was pretty much how everything was going at that point. And so he was still going through the process of, having the psychologist visit him at school, and then he would have his private sessions with his psychiatrist and with his psychologist. Well, at the time, John was seven, and John stayed in therapy until he was over 14 years old. There was never, and this is a real big issue, because there was never a real clear diagnosis at that point. We were treating him for ADHD. At some point, the psychologist retested him, and he said, no, he does not have ADHD.
Okay, now you're saying ADHD. What is that?
What's the real terminology of
it? Is that the attention deficit disorder?
Yeah, that's what that is. Thank you so much. And so that was like what they were trying to say all of his issues were. He just couldn't focus. He couldn't, And so, being a person that's not a medical professionist, you just listen to what they're telling you. But he wasn't really getting any better. We were still just going through the process, hoping for a change, but he was just growing up and acting out, but he wasn't really getting, nothing was happening. We were just going through the motions because at the end of that process, they figured they had misdiagnosed him.
This was after 7 years.
After 7 years. Okay. And then, remind you, I went through a divorce. Okay. My oldest son took it really well. My youngest son, that just made things even worse, because I think even now that they're grown, we got together as a family this past November, and because my ex-husband and his wife split up, and the first thing both of my sons said, well, okay, you and Dad are going to get back together, and we're going to be a family. So, I had been told this early on, but I came from a divorced family, that was the main issue, was the separation. And so, you know, you're trying to fight through that because you don't want to make that personal. Because then you're saying, okay, where do you go? Okay, if I had to stay, that wasn't going to be a plausible choice. And so how do you fix all of this? So, like I said, for 7 years, he stayed in therapy around 13 or 14. The psychologist stated, said, well, he doesn't have attention deficit. He said, I really feel that he has a social behavior disorder. He basically said that there wasn't really much therapy for that. he could get better or he could get worse. So then the psychiatrist said no. So now you got two medical professionals who aren't seeing eye to eye on what is really going on with my child, and my child is not getting any better. So probably for 2 years, we stopped the therapy, and then we went back. He became ill right after close to when he turned 15.
Physically.
Then we were dealing with medical issues. Now he's a diabetic, and he has high blood pressure.
At 14.
Yes.
13, 14. Yes.
So along with the mental state not being correct, now we're at a whole different spectrum. Now you have diabetes and you are in high blood pressure. So I had to seek some help with that because at a very young age, people don't take life seriously. And because he went into such a deep depression, it was as if he was totally destroyed as a person. Mm-hmm. So because he didn't care much for life, it didn't mean anything to tell him, well, you know, if you don't take your medication, something can happen.
Now, when you say he didn't care much for life.
He just gave up. He just literally shut down and he gave up.
Was he communicating at all?
He was just angry. And a lot of that, I really think, was because of the way the divorce went. And when I was talking to the psychologist, he said that, well, he's angry at you because you're the one that left, and you destroyed his whole picture of what real world is all about. Mm-hmm. And he said, you cannot tell him. His father has to tell him why you left, and that never happened.
Mm.
And even now, we're talking about 18 years later, from seven years old, with me, I still feel that he's still very angry at me because before the separation, he was fine, he was happy with life. After the separation, it was just a totally different child.
Okay, and I'm going to ask you to pause for just a moment right there and say to our listening audience, if you have questions, if there's something that you'd like to know about this particular situation, and again, we are talking about this particular family because, of course, neither of us are medical professionals. We don't have that type of expertise. We're just talking about a particular family dealing with a child with bipolar disorder. So if you have questions that you'd like to raise, if you would, please raise your hand. Pastor Jones will acknowledge you, and we'll get your question on the air. Pastor Jones, do you have anything that you would like to say at this point?
Well, hey, amen. I know this is a serious condition and that we should not take it lightly. Even as I'm listening to her story, I couldn't help but think about Elijah. And you have many characters from the Bible that have been or would have been diagnosed with bipolar disorder. But Elijah is one that came to my mind as we think about it in the Bible. He was at an extreme high when he met King Ahab on Mount Carmel, and fire came down from heaven, and he was blessed and put to disgrace the prophets of Baal. And then a few verses later, we find him in deep depression under a broom tree and talking to God, talking about, take my life. I'm tired. I'm done with this thing. So this is a real condition that has been around for a long time, and I think this is a very important talk. So I'm just listening in and trying to enjoy the talk and trying to learn more about this disorder. Amen.
Okay. Well, thank you for sharing. And we'll check back with you a little bit later. We'll go on and delve further into John Roberts' life.
Okay.
Okay, so moving on from 14.
Okay. What happened was when he began having medical issues, we had to go back because he went into a real depression and he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. So we went back into therapy again. This was when they realized that, no, he didn't have ADHD, but he did have bipolar. So then we had a diagnosis to start treating. It was very interesting because even I had to learn how to deal with a person with bipolar. Sometimes the mood, and that was everything in his, it was all coming real circle at that point, because when you're dealing with a child knows they have a problem. They don't know how to tell you what the problem really is.
Mm.
And bipolar one could really accept because of the way that he really acted. You could walk into a room and he would go through massive shifts. One day just like what he just said, that was really encouraging because he could be so happy and so full of joy, and then in an hour you're dealing with a totally different person.
Now, was this just towards you? Did he just act this way towards you? Were those characteristics exhibited towards other individuals as well?
As he gets older, you can see that that's just a part of his personality now. I do still feel that there are some anger issues between me and him that I'm very prayerful over. I thank God for giving me the strength to deal with this and then being able to see progress. And that's what really keeps me in the battle, is that he is not where I want him to be, but, oh, God, he's been delivered and brought through a whole, you know, especially when you talk about a child starting off at 7 years old,
mm-hmm.
and having all these issues, then having medical issues on top of that. But the bipolar, what I had to learn through his last treatments and being going to a psychologist and really talking things out was that I can't buy into the bipolar the way that I was, because if I would come home and he was really, really depressed, or if he got really angry at something, my normal reaction would be angry back with him because I couldn't understand what is it that, what do you want, what do you want, you know, this type of scenario. What I have had to learn is to allow him to work himself through it.
Mm-hmm.
So if he's in a bad mood and I know I haven't done nothing and nothing's going on, and if I say, are you okay, and he doesn't respond, that means if there was something really going on, he would tell me.
Mm-hmm.
So I learned to give him his own space.
Okay, and that's things are going now.
That's
Let's go back to when he was in. How was it going through high school, going through junior high and high school?
That was really detrimental because when you have very low self-esteem, you normally run with the wrong people.
Okay.
So that became a real issue there.
Okay.
Even to the point where I had to take him out of school because he was just running with the wrong people because he has never valued himself. When you start back with the first diagnosis of seeing himself as a dog, you're talking about a child at 7 years old who has not placed any value on himself even at that early age. And because of everything that has happened to him, he still has not placed that value on himself. And I can remember the first psychologist saying that he was the type of child that had to have a lot of attention. And she said attention to him could mean just fussing at him, but he requires a lot of attention. So
any kind of attention, negative attention, positive.
And because he needs the reinforcement, it's just like he's an excellent cook like his father. And so when he cooks a meal, he really wants me to eat, and then he's going to ask the questions, was that good? Did you really like that? Because the basic problem with John now, and I had to understand that was a God issue, is that he has to learn to value himself. And that is not something I can give him. You know, that even with people that don't have bipolar have issues with that.
Right.
Things of the heart, only God can work that out. He has to see himself with value, and that is something only I can pray and ask God to show him. So with everything that he has, because he's still a diabetic, he did improve his health, so he's not on high blood pressure medicine anymore, but he consistently doesn't get his diabetes under control, which can cause him, because he's been a diabetic ever since 14, so we're looking at like 8-9 years or so, that he has not had his diabetes under control, so that's an issue, but I had to learn how to back out of his life, because until... it's like dealing with an addict in a way, because until he hits that wall and realizes that the change is going to have to happen, then you're just frustrating yourself and frustrating him.
Is he seeing a medical doctor regularly?
Only for his medical diagnosis.
Which
is the diabetes.
Only
for his medical diagnosis. Now, once again, we did also learn after they diagnosed him with bipolar that he had a slight mental delay. So all of this plays on each other, because the psychologist said, well, often when a child experiences something that's very traumatic to them, the brain and the psyche works in different ways. And sometimes it will shut itself down in order to deal with it. And for him, he stayed at that state. So at 7 or 8 was where he was comfortable, because that's when everything was normal. So his mind stayed at 7 or 8, but his body kept growing. Mm. And so I had to learn how to take it in bits and pieces and stages, because now he probably acts like a 15 or 16-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
But you're knowing all the time that this child is 25. But it's the behavior is also reinforced, because you don't see the behavior of a 25-year-old. His father made a deal with him, because, once again, he was acting up so bad in school, we had him removed. And
at what age?
He was 16.
Okay.
Because he was really starting to get into some really serious problems, and it was like, okay.
What kind of problem?
Running with kids. They were stealing cars, you know, and doing different things, and that behavior was just not acceptable. And I felt like, as a parent, I hear people all the time, you know, you're still dealing with a child with some problems, but you're still a parent and you still have a responsibility. And so if you're going to school and you're really, really not taking this serious, you're interfering with somebody else who is really there for their education. And so we felt like removing him from that process would give him some time to get, you know, hopefully readjust and understand that this is something that you really need to do. So his father made a deal with him for his birthday. I think it was maybe at that time 18. He said, well, if you take your GED and you pass it, then I will buy you a car. Now, he wasn't going to buy him, you know, the little first car hoopty. He was going to get him a really nice car. He said, but you got to, you know, take your pass your GED. And he never even tried.
Hmm.
And usually for a boy, a young man at 18, here's your father saying, you get it, you know, you just do this. We knew he was mentally capable. He never showed that he, you know, he didn't have any intelligence. Really, he has a high level of intelligence, but he never pursued it. He doesn't have a driver's license. It seems that he's so comfortable in his world, and I think now his biggest fear is that if he came out of himself, that he may fail. Because he has been, I've been the total caregiver through the whole situation. So you're at a point now where you just have to learn how to adjust.
Let me ask you something just for the sake of clarity for me. You mentioned that he was diagnosed with a slight mental delay.
And that was what after, okay, so, you know, we finally figured out he didn't have the ADHD. We came out of therapy because the doctor said that sometimes children get confused because they have too many people dealing with them. So we felt like, well, let's give him a break and just deal with the medical issue, because at that time that was more pressing, because diabetes was very serious. And at the combination of having diabetes and high blood pressure, that was just like a real big, that was more of an issue than the bipolar or the mental diagnosis at that time, because the first time that when we really found out he had diabetes, it was a shock, because he asked me to go with my mother's home because our computer was down. He had to do some work. So I dropped him off over there, and he had mentioned this right after the holidays, after Christmas. He kept going to the bathroom a lot. And so my first thing was, okay, John, I'm going to buy you some cranberry juice, because you've been drinking nothing but sodas, and you probably have just a urinary tract. Because
mm-hmm.
he wasn't sick or anything. He was just constantly going to the bathroom. So while he was at my mother's, he told my mother, he said, I stay thirsty, and I just go to the bathroom all the time. So my mother's a diabetic. So she said, So she said, well, let me check your sugar. And so when she checked him, there was no reading on the meter. So my sister lived out of town. She was an RN, so she called her. And she said, well, his sugar is so high, the meter can't read it. You all need to get him some emergency care. So we went through that process, and they rushed him to the – we had to rush him to the emergency room. He never got ill per se. He often there can be damage to the kidneys. Nothing physical actually happened to him. He stayed in the hospital for about 4 days until they could get his sugar under control. We didn't even find out that his sugar was almost, I think it was like 1089, which usually when a person has a glucose level that high, they go into a diabetic coma.
Mm-hmm.
So he actually could have died. But he was never sick. Per se, you know, he just has a high sugar level and nothing, no damage was done internally because of it. The second time, because he, once again, he wasn't taking it serious, he did get sick, and we had to put him back in the hospital again. But that was the ongoing battle, and that's the reason we went back into therapy because, like I said, when you, it's difficult for people who have a whole mind to do right by themselves, mentally.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
So this child has this really horrible, at this point, disease with the manifestation of high blood pressure, which is all family history.
Mm-hmm.
So I needed some help to help him understand you've got to do this. This is not an option. Because when he came out of the hospital the second
How old was he now?
At this time, we're still dealing 15, 16.
Okay.
You know, he had to get himself shot. Which to me was going to be really difficult, but he could do the shots. It's just that he wouldn't follow the diet. He wasn't trying. So the reason I put him back in was for the help, because as the doctor said,
let me ask you something.
Mm-hmm.
How were you being affected during this period of time? How was all of this affecting you?
Ooh,
your son go through all of this?
It was difficult, but you know, God will give you. I look at life and say, He never gives you more than you can handle. It may seem like a lot at that time, but looking back at it, you know, I just got through it. Because it was really difficult because, you know, you sometimes want to blame yourself, but then you have to go back and say, no, wait a minute, you know, I didn't create this, you know. So I get a lot of strength from God in my faith. And like I said, when we started back into therapy because I needed someone to explain to him, you have to do this. That's when we started, he had a different therapist. So that's when we started looking at other diagnoses. And that's when things started to become a better understanding. It's like, oh, yeah, he does this. And a double-edged sword to that is because his diabetes was never under control. The medication that they normally treat people with bipolar would only make his diabetes even worse.
Mm.
So then you're stuck because you're like, there's nothing you can really do, you know. And at that point, I had to really start praying and trusting God. I was like, okay, we've done everything. So we just kept going, doing life, you know. I am grateful that he has gotten much, much better. But the funny part of it, maybe 2 years ago, his father was diagnosed with bipolar. So a lot of mental issues.
Now, was he bipolar all alone?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. And you really, and being married to him for almost 15 years.
You didn't know?
Well, very young. I was 21, he was 22. So you go through a lot of stuff at a young age, and you can contribute a lot of stuff to the fact that you're just immature. And he remarried, and some of the issues that happened in our marriage revisited his second marriage. And I think because of that, he went to start getting some help. And
okay.
that's how he found out that he was bipolar.
Okay, well, I'll digress from that.
Yeah.
that was huge to me.
Yeah. So, you know, right now, you know, we have a plan, and he's working on his GED. We hope to have everything taken care of by the end of the summer. And so for me, it's just a matter of just praying and being faithful, because a lot of people don't understand is that there is not really a lot of assistance offered to people who have children who have mental diagnosis. Even when he was younger and was getting in trouble, there's not a lot of things that you can do or people to reach out and say, okay, where can I send him? We've even had him placed into a mental facility for diagnosis because he, this was also around the 15, 16-year-old age, he began to talk about hearing voices.
Mm.
And so we did that for 2 weeks, and that was also when things, now that I think about that, was when we started revisiting other diagnoses, because while he was in the mental institute for 2 weeks, that's when they started running all the tests. And when they diagnosed him and said he had bipolar, the medication that they would have put him on, he would have had to be monitored really strictly because it could have damaged his kidneys or his liver. Now, here you are, and this is your child at 15 or 16 years old, and someone wants to put him on medication of that, you know, you're thinking, well, he needs both of those organs. He can't survive without that, you know. So, and then with the diabetes diagnosis. So it's been really a struggle because there's, first of all, people don't talk about mental illness.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a lot of places that, you know, you just go through the process of just trying to get help to understand what you're dealing with, and that's about all you can do.
What is a day like now with John Robert? What is a day like now? What are your thoughts first thing in the morning? How does your day go along?
He got a job. I had to be relocated on my job, so I was always very fearful of letting him out because I wasn't really content with his mental state. I really wasn't sure what he would do, or because even though he was age of an adult, his mental state
mm-hmm.
was still
mm-hmm.
as a child.
Are there things that you mentioned something earlier when we were talking on this particular conversation, but just earlier in our talking about this particular disorder, you mentioned a statement that a woman made after the Sandy Hook incident.
Oh, yeah. That's another a part of life of dealing with a child who has so many, such a broad, vast problem.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, and we keep saying child, and actually he's
a young man,
25 years old.
When that happened at Sandy Hook, and everybody was very critical of the mother, and, of course, she has been killed herself, and I was saying to myself, you don't always know. And my biggest fear, and another young lady came out and said it, and I was like, oh, thank God that somebody else in the world understands how I'm feeling now, is that she was so afraid that her son could have done the same thing. And I was saying to myself, that was one of my fears, is because when you're dealing with mental instability, you never know. As he got older, he became more aggressive, and he's not a small kid on top of that. And you don't really know, especially when he doesn't feel good about himself, how he really perceives other people, you know. And so when she came out and said that, it was like a lot lifted off of me, because then I was like, okay, I'm not the only person.
You're
not
alone.
It's some other people. And I'm sure they may not be listening tonight, but I don't think people really understand that this is a really serious issue. And it often, like in his father's case, his father was in his early 50s before he was diagnosed.
Wow.
Because as African-American people, when you say mental problems, we shy away from that. It's like a big thing, and nobody wants to admit that there's some mental instability in their family
right.
or even within
right.
themselves. So he went through life and struggled with a whole lot of issues, not wanting to talk to people and all kind of personable problems because it was never diagnosed and he never got any treatment as a young child.
Wow.
You know.
Yeah.
And so you get to a point, and so I'm very grateful that I haven't had those issues with my son, but because, once again, I say, or I haven't been made aware of places that you can go for help, because even going through the psychological process with the psychiatrist and the psychologist and all these years, it never only did anything but give you a more understanding of what was really going on. But this is a struggle I wake up to every day. So there's no out. You know, there's no checkout point. There's no like, okay, I'm going to walk away from this for a moment or whatever. There's no checkout point.
Okay.
And I think what really makes it hard for him, because it's him and his father, never had that relationship, and that's a very hurtful thing. And now that his father's being diagnosed, so we're trying to do things differently. It's sad that he had to go through a separation with his wife to bring us back to the table to say this cannot happen to anyone else, and we've got to change our behaviors with these kids because we're getting older. They need to know each other. And we need to make sure that we're doing everything that we're supposed to. So the vacation for last Thanksgiving was really a point for all of us to get together and just lay down everything and let it go and move forward and to help, because he has a child now by his wife, to help them interact. He also has a brother by his father that was born prior to our marriage. So now it's parents looking back and saying, okay, we've got to make sure that they're together and they love each other. And so that's a start. But right now, you're still stuck with this child with all these issues, but God has been so wonderful through this. It's because sometimes I see myself, and I believe it may have been Isaiah, but when they were needing the rain and he kept sending his servant and no cloud appeared, and then finally that was like a set. So for me, every so often I get that set. Of like I say, of progress, because when we moved away, he went in and he found a job, and I was so impressed, because at first he had to work in the afternoons, and then he was doing such a good job, they wanted him to open at 7:30, and every morning I was like, oh, this is going to be another nightmare, because this kid is not going to get up, but he would beat me up, and he would get up, and he'd go to work on time. I was like, wow, he really is trying to
motivate.
And so
it's been a while since you've seen any motivation.
Nothing.
Wow.
Zero. So that was really good for me. He eventually had to leave the job because it was an outdoor job, and where we live at, it gets really, really cold. And because he still struggles with the medical issues, I was like, you're not making enough for this. You know, it can create some more problems for you. Mm-hmm. But then, after he stopped working, his attitude changed, because then he started cleaning up. And he'd have dinner ready for me. Like I said, God is very faithful to us to give us what we need to allow us to get to another point, because I am seeing progress. Like I say, I used to have to deal with a very, very young child. Now I'm dealing with a teenager. So hopefully maybe in the next 5 or 6 years I'll be dealing with someone that's like 20 or so.
Hold on a minute. I want you to share another thing that you share with me about your phone. How he was relating to you.
Oh, yeah, because now I've been such a caregiver, and because I think he's ran into some guys who have to work and do whatever they have to survive, because he does, and he's been so blessed with a good family structure and someone to help him, because I constantly sometimes remind him now, you know, if it wasn't for what you had, you would be in the same shape. You know, you haven't really had a full education like you should have. So you don't have a whole lot to fall back on other than the fact that you do have parents that love and care for you.
Right.
And so he's become so attached to me that the thought of seeing someone was like, oh, no. So I tell everybody, he's like dealing with a husband with no job, because that's how he treats me. It's like, you know, so he's very attached. And so I noticed on my phone one day, I went to call him, and I couldn't find his name. I was like, well, where is his phone number? No. And so I have a brother-in-law who sends out every morning, he sends out scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went to find his message, and he had put hubby on his phone number. And I said to myself, and once again, this is where, you know, I just thank God for just being God, because it's a sermon about be careful what you name your kids, because they will live up to the expectation of the name. And I don't know why when I first put his name in my phone, his name, you know, we were talking about Robert, but I called him another name that really refers to him as a real as a kid.
You called him baby boy.
So I understood, well, you're calling him that, so he's going to always remain that because you're not even recognizing him as an adult. So I was in the process of changing that, and then that's when he put hubby on, and I was like, oh, heck no.
No.
So, since then, I've changed his name on his phone to what his name is, and I explained to him about that. So, we talk and we laugh about things because sometimes your kid has to see it through someone else. My brother had a breakdown, and a man who had worked two jobs in this. You know, just a very proud person, and he just went down to nothing.
Wow.
And it was funny because they were talking about my brother, and all of a sudden he looked, he said, oh, this sounds just like me. And a lot, you've seen it in his face because he never realized and saw himself as a codependent person on his family. And the new episode, or one of the reruns from the game, where Malik, we kind of have that kind of relationship where Malik and his mother are too attached, and they were going through therapy. And I was watching him watch the show, and he was looking at it because they were talking about, you know, it's time to let your mom go. Mm-hmm. You know, you all have been too close for so long, and it really had the kind of relationship that me and my son had. And his mind was just totally focused on what they were saying. And so as a mother, I have had to bash back,
mm-hmm.
pray, and when you pray and you ask God to deal with something, you have to take your hands off of it. So that's where I'm at right now, you know, just being very prayerful, seeing God work through him and the changes that he has brought in his life, being very, very grateful, and just being patient with some things. And me and his father discussed in September he may have to go stay with him for a while. There's nothing but to just give me a break, but he's in the process of going through a divorce, so hopefully by the fall that will all have cleared up, and then I can just get a break. And that's the hardest part.
How long has it been since you've had a break?
Oh, boy. I had a brief break maybe 5 years ago. Just a brief.
Are you serious?
So it's like, for me, it's like, okay, I had kids, but I just thought they would grow up, and at least I don't mind sending checks, but I thought they were going to leave my house. I never thought I was going to be raising a kid forever. So, you know, you have to grow up and understand this is the situation that you're dealing with.
And do you have any fears where he's concerned, any fears for yourself?
Not anymore. I did maybe 5 or 6 years ago when he was maybe in his late teen years, because when he was running with the wrong people, he was doing some of the things that running with the wrong people would do. He started drinking and smoking a little weed and stuff like that, and that really sends him into a spin, because first the alcohol has too much sugar in it, and when you're dealing with mental and bipolar and diabetes, they kind of work against each other. So he was really spiraling out of control. So what I ended up doing was I did have to separate myself from him.
Okay.
I moved home, and I got him a place where he stayed by himself. And where he stayed was strictly men, and he had room checks, and he had rules. And that actually did help. Now, of course, I was still the caregiver, because, once again, he doesn't have a driver's license. So even though I was working, I wasn't living physically with him. Everything that had to be done, every doctor's appointment, taking him to get groceries or whatever, it's still like I'm still responsible for everything. And then at that time,
going through a divorce, then I went through financial destruction, so I'm working two jobs, and then I still have his responsibilities on top of that.
And let me ask you this, and God forbid that anything would happen to you anytime soon, but what if there was a change with you and you were not available to him, how do you feel he would make it?
I actually am very comfortable at this time because you're always fearful for what you let come out of your mouth, but I deal with both of my kids on that level because I keep telling them I'm not promised to you all. You all are too codependent, and I think that came out of the guilt of the separation and the divorce. You're trying to make up for a situation, and then often the way men deal with their kids once they leave, and especially once they develop another family, the kids really are the people that are punished the most out of the whole situation. Anytime, even if you have just cause or whatever, anytime there's a break in a covenant, there is total destruction. Mm. So for me, I felt guilty because I wasn't raised by my parents, and I knew the destruction that caused in my life. So you tend to overcompensate. And so overcompensating makes them even more codependent on you, and they like it because it's like, oh, I get a problem. Mama's going to fix this. And I can remember even God speaking into my spirit. You keep praying for me to take over, but you're their God because you're fixing everything,
Wow. That's awful.
And you're going to have to step out the way, If every time there's an issue, you're the one that comes to. They're never going to come to me because you're fixing everything.
So are you stepping out of the way?
Oh, I had to. And for that reason, what you just asked, is because I know that anything could happen to me. And I tell them both, I said, I may leave you a couple of dollars, and everybody's going to love you while the money is there. But when the money is gone, then what are you going to do? So sometimes God does things for a reason, and that forces people to have to grow up and have to deal with certain issues and stuff like that. But I do think that he can take care of himself. I think right now we're at a state where it is a God issue. It's because he has to have the confidence to know that even if I go out here and I do something, I fail at it, it's okay. See, because everything has to go back to the first original thing. He doesn't see himself. He doesn't value himself. And that was something I discussed with my older sister. I said, right now I'm dealing with affairs of the heart. His heart is not right. And I prayed about it. I said, Lord, if you're there, if you're in his presence, show me a sign.
Mm-hmm.
And then I can really release it because I know you're really dealing with it. And some of the things that he did hurtful to the family during his 15-16-year-old and this rampage and all that stuff. He made a statement about one of my nephews, and he said, after everything I've done to him, I owe him this.
Wow.
And so I knew being old, that did not come out of your head, right? So I knew God was in his presence. And even for a while, we went to church. He would just be upset if he missed church. And then all of a sudden, he was drawn from that.
Hmm.
But we're on vacation. When we go back home, he's going to start back going to church. So.
Okay.
I for me, it has increased my faith to a level because if I didn't have faith, I'd have died in this a long time ago, But I understood that he was my son, and he came here the way that he was. I have to accept that, but then I have to grow in faith and understand that even with dealing with him, I have to trust God and be obedient to what God tells me to do. So when it was really funny because
I'll give you about 30, 45 seconds to wrap up.
Okay. Well, the last thing part was, it was really funny. I had been taking him and a young lady where I worked in my part-time job to church. And, I'm over 50, and it took me to 50 years old to figure all this out with God.
Mm.
And it was so funny because, you share with them and you just want them to understand what you're going through. You don't want them to have to go through the 50 years of craziness that you went through to really figure it out. And so God spoke in my spirit, and he said, now, it took you over 50 years for me to really get to you, and now you expect to, to learn 30 seconds what it took you 50 years to figure out. So it's been a growing process with faith with me and God through the whole situation, and I know he's able to do all things, and that's where I leave life at. One day at a time, I just trust him, and I'm just believing in faith that one day his mind is all going to come back to him, and whatever he needs, he's going to be fine, because I'm just trusting in God for
that's
everything.
Your hope,
you know,
amen.
That's the only thing I can do at this point.
Amen.
Yeah.
Wow. I really, really appreciate your sharing your life with your son, your hopes and aspirations for your son. And I too pray that he will grow into himself, that he will become the young man that you have high hopes for. Pastor Jones, are you still there with us? Okay, I think he stepped away for a bit. But, again, I just want to thank you so much for sharing what life is like for the both of you in this particular situation with this particular a disorder. We do trust God. We know that God is able. I'm so encouraged and so just very happy to see that you are encouraged even in this situation, because truly when we do learn who God is, when we truly learn who he is and what he is to us, then we begin to expect him, and not only do we begin to expect him to do the things that we know we can do, we begin to see that he is doing those things already that we're hoping for him to. So I'm just excited about where you are. I know that it's been a challenge for you, and yet you're still standing, and I see you standing stronger and stronger, and I'm so grateful and thankful to God for that.
Yeah.
So is there anything else that you'd want to share before we close out tonight?
If anyone was listening, or if they have a child with problems, or if they have any concerns, just go get help. Just don't just pretend like it doesn't exist and that it's going to go away. Find an avenue of help to get understanding. And like I said, once I understood what I was dealing with, I had to learn how to deal with that. That made things a lot better. And as I said, all it did was increase my faith with God, so that I'm a lot stronger behind the situation. But don't pretend like nothing's going on. If you're having a child who is exhibiting disorders of some nature or whatever you don't really understand, go get help. A lot of companies offer EAP, and they will pay for your first 6 visits to see a specialist to find out what's going on with that child.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. And even in the situation that you shared earlier, not just a child, but even an adult.
Right.
So,
right.
Wow.
Right.
I really want to thank you for sharing that, for bringing that point out. Again, this has been another edition of We Won't Wobble Always. I'm your host, Cynthia Urquhart. I so appreciate your tuning in and listening tonight. I pray that something has been said or shared that will either help you or help you to help someone else. We appreciate you so much, and we'll just take a moment to close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we say thank you for being God and for being God all by yourself, Lord God. Father, we want to pray for individuals who have been diagnosed with bipolar disorder, Lord God. And, Father, we thank you for the medical professionals who are able to recognize this disorder and who are able to diagnose it and even offer treatment. But even more than that, we thank you for being God, Lord. And we know that sometimes if we will just surrender ourselves to you and your will, Lord God, that you will direct us, even in directing us to receive medical attention. We know that especially for African Americans, we try to deny mental illness or to act as though it does not exist, Father God, but we do know that it is a very real condition. And I would just pray tonight, Lord God, if there is someone that is listening, someone that has questions or that has a particular concern, I pray that as our guest stated tonight, Lord God, that you'll just seek help. We've heard that resounding message over and over again in various situations. So if there's something that is troubling, something that is out of the ordinary, something that is challenging for you, we just pray that you would seek help. Again, we say thank you. We appreciate you, Lord God, for all that you are, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Once again, I want to say to the listening audience, thank you so much for tuning in, listening to We Won't Wobble Always. Enjoy, have a great night, and God bless.